who are is our Daddy and our Father, the Savior of the world, the one who heals and transforms and sets free, the one who freely gives us all things, and the one who has made all things possible. We bless you, we adore you, we honor you. And y'all can be seated. One of the first songs we sang this morning was talking about surrender. That just really stood out to me this morning. Surrender. Have we surrendered all? Or is it a portion? You know, Christianity is actually a very miserable life unless we surrender. It really is. It's a miserable life, a miserable existence unless we do surrender fully. And we choose to become his bondservant. Actually, it just doesn't even really work very well any other way. Y'all awake? Good? You want to do some jumping jacks? Some deep knee bends? Huh? Push-up or two? Neither do I. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, would you open it to 1 Timothy chapter 1? Good morning, by the way. Good morning, good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Glory be to God. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm not going to read or teach anything out of there. I just wanted you to turn to it, see if you would. Good job, those of you that... No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. What is overall, in an overall sense for the world, what would you say is God's heart? It's his desire. It's his passion. Yeah, for all men to be saved. And come into, actually that passage, I think it's in 1 Timothy, I think, says that God's desire for all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Come into the knowledge of the truth. So God's heart, his passion, his desire, oh, in an overall sense, is he wants every human being to come into a relationship with him, to receive Christ, and to be born again. Secondly, secondarily, those that are born again, he also has a priority for us. And his desire in his heart for us is to come into Christ's likeness, to be like Christ. And I really love the way Paul worded it. He says, I labor among you until Christ is formed in you. Now, he's already talking to people that are born again, that have come into the salvation. But when we get born again, just like when we're born naturally, we don't know everything, we're not grown, we have to grow into things. We have to go through some things. And that wasn't as much of excitement about that part of it, going through. Because I did say through, I didn't say, you know, you get into it and stop. But you go through some things. The Christ-like training that God has for us, I really wish it worked this way, that you just went to sleep and he just dumped it on you and you woke up. And you got it, and you're more like Christ than before you went to sleep. And specifically what I'm talking about is the Christ-likeness, is Christ-like character. Character. So he wants all men to be saved, to come into a relationship with him, to be born again. But that's not the end game. That's just the beginning. It's just, we just started this. How many of you, this happened to you when you received Christ and you were born again? It was like, all of a sudden, it was like, have you ever, is anybody watching NASCAR racing here? Okay, Wyatt and I, a couple others. Well, and I don't know what they are called, except they're shields on a windshield. They have these plastic-like things. What do they call them? Tear-offs. That's a technical term. And they get, you know, you get stuff from other cars and bugs and stuff, and so it gets harder and harder to see. And so when they go into the pits, they'll tear this off, if you've ever seen it. And all of a sudden, now their vision's more clear, and they can see. And I don't know how many they have on a car, but I know they have a few. I've seen them do it a few times. And when you come, when you first got born again, you ever felt like you just had a tear off, like, and all of a sudden you began to see some things you've never seen before? Well, that's happened to me over and over and over. It happens to me all the time still. And I think as we're pursuing the Lord and we're getting into His Word and we are gaining revelation, it's like another layer. It's like, oh, I see something. You know, when I got revelation on, and here's what's really cool about the revelation thing, is when God shows you something and you're awakened to it, all of a sudden you start seeing it everywhere now. When you're reading the Word, it just, there's a thread there that you've never really seen before. And that's hard. You can tell people about it, but until it happens to them, you know what I'm saying? It's just, there's just a little bit of a disconnect there. So God's desire is He wants every human being born again and come into a relationship. And secondly, He wants to mold us and shape us to be like Christ. That really is the beginning of discipleship. We can be born again and not really be a disciple. Just because you're born again doesn't mean you're a disciple. The word disciple is, the root word of it is discipline. Discipline. So being a disciple is a disciplined one, and I'll take it one step further, disciplined one in the ways of the Lord. And Christ-like, this is also the beginning of oneness, by the way. You know what I mean by oneness? Jesus prayed in John 17 that we would all be one, just as He and the Father is one. And as we are coming into, when we get born again, we're stepped into the oneness, but He's molding us and shaping us into oneness of Christ. Now, we all have different personalities. Mine's a little odd at times, I understand. We all have different personalities. We all have different uniqueness. No individual's just like us. That's just a fascinating thing. We all have different gifts, different abilities, and that's the beauty of bringing the body together and seeing the gifts and all of these things work together. But as far as Christ-like character, that's our sameness, our oneness of being like Christ in character. Character is just absolutely huge. It's so important. And many times, we hear something from the Lord, and we just want to run out and go do it. Or we receive a call from the Lord. I saw something on Facebook, and I don't remember who posted it. I really hope you're not in the room, because I don't, just without giving you the credit or whatever you want. But I saw this. How many of you ever get on Facebook? You see some crazy stuff on Facebook from time to time. But and it's not like what I'm about to say is like so wrong, it's so off. But it just struck me a little wrong. And that's me. And it was a picture, and it said something like, I can't remember everybody. It was like Moses waited 40 years, and so-and-so waited so many years, and so-and-so waited so long. And if you're waiting, you're in good company. If you're waiting on the Lord, you're in good company. I've heard things like this in churchianity so much. Like, we're just waiting on the Lord to do something. Yeah, He's waiting on us most of the time. And here's the thing. Moses wasn't waiting on God in the wilderness. David wasn't waiting on God. Joseph wasn't waiting on God. You know what was happening? They were being prepared. for the call that was on their life. Because if we don't have the character of Christ, at whatever degree we want to say, to some degree, the call, the anointing, the power of God that He wants us to carry, if we don't have the character to hold it, to handle it, that power will ruin us. That call will destroy us. And God, and I've heard this said, and I don't know that's 100% accurate, but I see some similarity in Scripture to this. It's like the years of your training, it correlates to the degree of your call, your plan, because it's training and it's planning. The way God prepares us is He just doesn't put us in a classroom, a setting only, which those are good, but He does it by on-the-job training. And character, He definitely, we can talk about character, we can talk about character traits, but here's how I'm going to learn character. God, if I need patience, He's going to put me in situations that patience is required. If I want to be more loving, oh God, just make me more loving. Okay, I'm going to put you in a group of people that you really don't like because their personalities just rub you wrong. You're going to get that coworker. Is it okay if I baptize your wife? Would you be all right with that? I'm just going to give you that. And character, there's truth to that. There's truth. Character is our best spiritual defense and armor. When you look at the armor of God, they're character traits. Christ-like character is our best restraint from overindulgence and sin. Christ-like character is integrity, where all of the character traits of our life are integrated. They're not separate. Both our private life, you hear this in politics a lot. I don't care what they do in their private life, but in their public, we're not two different people. We are one person. We are to be the same person in private, alone, as we are in public. I'm to be no different standing right here talking to you than I am when I'm alone or I am with my wife. We are to be the same person, and that character being integrated into our life. And God will put us in position. So our character is integrated both in our private and public life. One of the things for me of character is being outside of Jesus, as far as me, Joe, really the only thing I have is my word. It's my word. If I tell you something, that is who I am. If I say I'm going to do this, or I'm going to go here, or I'm going to be there, that's my word. I take that very seriously, by the way. Now, we're all human, and things happen, emergencies happen, and we always can't follow through with our word. But sometimes, and way too many Christians are so flippant with their words, they say stuff they don't really mean to ever do to begin with. And it's our words, the things that we say that we're going to do, be doers of our word. God, nothing that God says is just like for entertainment, to give us some goosebumps. That he doesn't say things that if he says he's going to do something, he didn't say it just to, you know, excite us and, well, I'm not going to really do it. I just wanted to get you excited about it. And we are to be the same way with our word, to be men and women of our word. Christ-like character is faithfulness and trustworthiness. Faithfulness and trustworthiness. I've said this a bunch of times. I only know one way, scripturally speaking, and what I know of God, that He defines success, and that's faithfulness. Faithfulness. You ever think about Noah? How many of you would think that Noah was not successful? Anybody? Come on, not one. Think about Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness. He preached for 120 years and didn't win anybody to the Lord except his own family. He built a big boat for 120 years. Noah's my hero, man. Can you stay at that? I mean, God says, hey, you preach, I'm giving men 120 years to repent, and I'm destroying the earth by what? By rain, which they had never seen before. So for 120 years, he's telling people, and I don't know exactly what he told people, but I'm sure he had mentioned it to somewhere, that it's going to rain. I'm building this boat, and they've never seen probably a boat like this. This is massive. And he stayed consistent for 120 years. In all of his preaching, he didn't win anybody to the Lord except seven other people that were family members. And nobody would call Noah a failure, because he did what God said to do, and he was faithful day in and day out, and he just kept hitting the rock, you know what I mean? He just kept, that's what God said, and I'm going to keep doing it. Man, Noah's my hero today. He's my hero today. He didn't stop. And thank God Noah was faithful, because he saved the human race. Nobody, you know, when we think of Noah, we don't think about him all naked and drunk in the tent later. When we think of David, do we think that of David immediately the first thought is he was an adulterer and a murderer? Typically not. When we think of David, we think of a man after God's own heart, a worshiper, a warrior, a king, an honorable man. You know, some people say, God's forgot my sin. No, he hasn't. You know how I know that? Didn't forget David's. He actually had it written down in the Bible for all of us to remember it forever. He chooses not to use it against us anymore. He chooses not to bring it up anymore when we're forgiven. How would you like to be David in that aspect? Have your sin written in a holy book for all people. That was a side note. That was a free part right there. We'll get back to the paid edition. Did I have you turn to 1 Timothy? We'll get there, maybe tomorrow, but we'll get there. Christ-like character, faithfulness, and trustworthiness. Christ-like character, Christ, now, I'm not talking about character, I'm talking about Christ-like character. It can't come out of a textbook. It can't come by reading the Bible over and over and over. It comes by sticking to the one that is Christ-like. Christ. It comes from an intimate relationship with Him, allowing the Lord through the Spirit of God to work in us and through us in times of trial and wilderness. You know, when you mention those kinds of things, you just don't get the glory hallelujahs and the amens. And the times of testing. So God's desire is for all of us to come into a salvation, to be born again. Secondarily, He wants us to become Christ-like in our character, to be more like Christ, that we may be able to handle the authority, the power, the call of God on our life, and it not destroy us. And then He wants our will too. This is the process of our will, His will actually becoming our will, where His desires are now our desires. You can have the greatest talent, the greatest gift, and the greatest anointing in the world, in the body of Christ. But if you don't have the character to handle it, it will ruin you. This is coming together into a oneness with Christ, that they may be one, just like He and the Father are one. Lots of talk today about, and it has been for a number of years, but even more so, about the one new man, the Jew and the Gentile of the one new man. And I think people get really confused about all of this. It's not Jew becoming a Gentile, and it's certainly not a Gentile becoming a Jew. it's Jew and Gentile becoming Christ-like. Jesus is the one new man. And it's Jew and Gentile both coming into being like Christ. Hold your place in 1 Timothy, but if you can turn over to 2 Peter. Remember last week I talked to you about sometimes I'll say this is my favorite verse or one of my favorite verses. I got lots of them, so I'm not lying when I say that. You know, if you're wondering, like, you know what, he says that all the time. I got a lot of them. And this is one of them. This is a favorite verse of mine. Chapter 1, 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind of ours. I like that because that's who he's talking to. He's not talking to somebody that's received something else. By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us a few things pertaining to life and godliness. Really? What version are you reading? Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. It comes through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Whew. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You mean we can escape the corruption that's in the world by lust? That's what the Bible says. I haven't even got to what I was out of this whole verse yet. Verse 5. Now, for this very reason, let's hone in on this. Apply all diligence. Be diligent in what he's about to say. This is also going to require diligence. In your faith, supply, add moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. Self-control is also a fruit of the Spirit. Let me give you the Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic definition of self-control. It is the ability to control self. That's spiritual. Self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. How are you going to get perseverance if you don't persevere through anything? Noah's my hero. I mean, grasp that. 120 years. Would you like to be an evangelist and preach for 120 years and have no converts except your own family? And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities, if these traits, if these character traits are yours and are increasing, we're growing in them. Growing in them. Man, now, if you haven't highlighted this in your Bible, underlined it, inscribed it on your heart, this is powerful. Verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. In the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love how he adds true in here twice, because if there's true knowledge, there's also false knowledge. If there's true knowledge of Jesus Christ, there's also a false knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. Which means they can't really see. He's not talking about physically, obviously. He's talking about in the spirit. They can't really see spiritually. It's very difficult for them to grasp revelation, truth, and understand what God's doing, what God's saying. And at best here, if they don't have them, they're at least short-sighted, which means they have a little bit of vision. Maybe their tear-off is really fuzzy and they can kind of see through it, but things are skewed and very difficult. Years ago, when I was a motorcycle mechanic, I used to work back in, was it 1982? I worked for them two different times, Northeast Honda, as a mechanic. And I was working on this motorcycle, and I forgot exactly what was on the bike. It was in the front, and I was prying something, and something needed a little extra help. And I grabbed a screwdriver to pry on this thing and to get it in. And it wasn't going in with some gentle push, and so I really kind of pushed on hard. When I did, it slipped. My hand hit a piece of the motorcycle, and it went right back with that screwdriver, and I stabbed myself in the right eye. And I was like, pain, and I was in fear because I thought, I just destroyed my eye. Thank God I didn't, and there's no lasting permanent damage from my eye. But when I get really tired and my eyes start getting red, the dot right where I hit it with the screwdriver gets red, and it gets really defined. You can actually see it. And I said all this that to say this, that in the period of time of going to the eye doctor and getting things fixed and repaired and straightened out, they did some eye exams on me, and I never knew that I had an astigmatism, where the shape of your eye is not perfectly round, so you have light fragments, and especially at night, and where it looks like a little starburst, you know, car lights or street signs. I never knew I had the problem. I thought it was normal, because I always saw that way. The doctor said I probably had it as I was growing and I was maturing. I probably always had it. I was in my early 20s when this eyeball-stabbing screwdriver event happened. I don't recommend that, by the way. Don't do this at home. And I'll never forget this, because when they said, hey, you need glasses, that was news to me. I was like, oh, I was kind of shocked, because I thought I could see fine, because it was normal for me. They did it, and they ordered me some glasses, and I remember putting these glasses on for the first time. Dorothy, this is reminding me of that, because Dorothy had cataract surgery on both of her eyes. And she was mentioning, and she's mentioned it a couple different times, she goes, I didn't know everything I was missing, right? She would used to walk in here and hold onto the chair because her vision was so blurry. And now, look, she doesn't even have glasses on. Now, hers was much more dramatic than mine was. But I put these glasses on for the first time, and I was amazed at the things I was missing. Especially at night. That's when my vision was the worst, because of the lights and the way they would refract. And I couldn't read street signs. But see, I thought it was normal. I didn't know. I thought everybody was like that. I remember telling Renee, I just want to go to like a cliff at night and look at the city and all the lights. I just want to see. Because this was like the coolest thing ever for me. I didn't know the things that I was missing. See, that's what revelation is like. That's what, when God opens up some truth to us, it's like, oh, I see some things now. I didn't even know I was missing that, or I just never saw that before, or how wonderful that feeling is. And he does this all of the time. But notice what this passage says, that if we don't have some of these character traits, we're blind. We're blind. Or at best, short-sighted. That we can't see it. And we don't even know we're missing some things. We don't even know what we're not seeing. For he who lacks these qualities, verse 9, is blind or short-sighted. Look at this. Having forgotten his purification from his former sins. He brought it all the way back to being born again. You even forgot about what this was all about. It's not, oh, thank God for the born again experience, getting into salvation, but that's not the end game. It's discipleship. It's becoming like Christ. And when we're not even on the journey, he says it's, look what he said, if you lack these qualities and they're not increasing in your life, you're blind or short-sighted, forgetting, I'm not from the South, I'm from the Northeast area, actually. We have forgotten the fundamental purification from our sins to begin with. Isn't that an amazing thing? Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Diligence was twice in here. To make certain about his calling and choosing you. Now, this calling is not a calling to ministry. It's a calling to the family. Calling and choosing. I want you in my family. His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you put these things in your life and begin practicing them. This is just an amazing statement right here. Amazing. You will never stumble. That's not my words. That's why I say that character, Christ-like character traits, is our greatest armor, our greatest defense. Keeping us, helping to keep us from deception, lies, helping to keeping us from sin, deception. Not just character, not being a character, obviously, but Christ-like character. The type of character that can only come from intimacy with Jesus. You can't learn this in a classroom setting like this is today. We can't, in a climate-controlled atmosphere. We can learn about it. When I went to school to be a motorcycle mechanic in Daytona Beach, Florida, we had this guy, actually, he was from Israel. He was the only Israeli in my class. This guy was uber smart. I mean, he didn't even have to study. He just passed tests. The instructor would say something in class. He always had the answer. You know what I mean? One of those guys. It was just so smart. I'm sitting there thinking about it and, you know, wanting to make sure before I open up my mouth. And he just had it. He was just, that was him. He was just so smart. The last 2 weeks of that training, we were in it was part of the school, but it was an actual shop experience. They actually, people from the surrounding area would bring their motorcycle. So this was just like if you were working in a shop. This guy that knew all the textbook stuff, man, he was smart. He couldn't do anything in the shop. It was an amazing thing for me. I was a young guy. I was 18 years old when I went through this. I'm watching this guy. He's the smartest guy. He tripped and fell over a gas can. He knocks a customer's motorcycle down because he was leaning on it too hard. I mean, it was so difficult. This so stood out in my mind. It was so difficult for him to take all of that knowledge that he had and apply it. I don't know where he's at today. Hopefully you worked out some things. It was an amazing thing to me. It's just like he just couldn't. There were even some things on a motorcycle he had a hard time figuring out. Now, you get him in a classroom, he can tell you A, B, C, D, bam, bam, bam. You get him in the practical application, couldn't figure it out. See, we have to be able to take the revelation, the truth, the understanding that God's given, and be able to apply it in our everyday life. And that's how God works out that character in us, too. He puts us in positions and in shape. Positions and in circumstances where we need to work it out. Did you hold your finger in 1 Timothy chapter 1? Let's go there. Character is ultra important in the kingdom of God. And it's really important as an ecclesia. Character. So important. I'm just going to tell you what I've been sensing and feeling for a while. Okay, when I say feeling, it's not a natural feeling. I don't have the goosebumps. My hair's not. Just a spiritual feeling. We as New Covenant, and we've been walking step by step into some authority, and it's been increasing. I don't know if, has anybody noticed that? Yeah. I feel like there is a boatload ready to be dumped. I feel that. But I feel like this message is so important because we have to be able to handle, rightly divide it, or it will ruin us. And some of you have been prepared for a long time for this. Okay, 1 Timothy. I did say 1 Timothy, right? Chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I just love how Paul starts letters too. I mean, it's just like, man, I can just, you know, you just read it like you just read it to yourself, you know? Thank you. That was awesome, Holy Spirit. Verse 3, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia. I also like that he doesn't really play around with words too much. He gets to the point. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation. The more things change, the more they stay the same. What did he say? I wanted you to stay there in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Now, we're not told in this here what these strange doctrines were, but I could take probably an educated guess they weren't in line with Scripture. They weren't in line with Scripture. Nor to pay attention to myths, lies, inflated, imaginary stuff that we just come up with, and endless genealogies. I'll just leave that one alone for a minute. And then he says, those things which give rise to mere speculation rather than, now the New American Standard adds the word furthering, and that's not in Scripture, but it's okay, rather than the administration of God, which is by faith. All right, let me read this again without stopping. Verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure in Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Verse 5, but the goal of our instruction, the goal of all of our teaching and instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussions. They're wanting to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. That's pretty straightforward and bold, don't you think? Now, there's a ton here, but I'm just going to focus on one word for the rest of the time we have together. And the reason I'm doing this is because it really jumped out at me. One of the things that I do, just to remind, is the things that God is teaching me, showing me, dealing with me about, those are the things that I do my best on teaching and preaching and bringing to you. And I don't know that I've ever even looked at this before, to be quite honest. I can't remember. So he talks about strange doctrines, paying attention to myths and endless genealogies, would give rise to speculation. And then he says, rather than furthering the administration of God by faith. And it's that word administration. Administration. Not just administration, but it's the administration of God. Now, Cherie is New Covenant Ministries office administrator. She's not a good administrator. She's a great administrator. And what Cherie, part of what Cherie does is she administrates, works, stewards over, manages some of the business matters of New Covenant. When you take a deeper look at this word administration, now I'm going to butcher some Greek for you if you're okay with that. The word administration is oikonomia. Actually, oikonomia. Let's just stick with that because I can do that one. It means stewardship, management, dispensation. Now, the word dispensation has been erroneously used meaning time epoch or a time period. That's not what dispensation means. Even in the English, if you look at the word dispensation, just look at the first part of it, the root, it's dispensing. Dispensation. So he says that people are all caught up in these myths, these false doctrines, this junk over here. Instead of furthering the stewardship, the dispensing of something, but it's of God, the administration of God. This word, oikonomia, the first part of it, oikios, I'm butchering this bad, I'm sorry. Yeah, it means house. It means house. The second part of it, nomeia, comes from nomo, which means distributor. So it's house distributor or steward or distributing the goods of the house. Dispensing God's household stuff. Oh, yeah. Jesus talks a lot about being a good steward. I actually gave a parable. So there's a steward, and I commanded, you need to give an account for your stewardship. Remember that one? Luke something. So it's house distributor. Now the King James Version, which I won't say anything. It uses the word there, edifying. Completely blows it away. It's not even the correct translation interpretation for that word. It's interesting, the King James Version, any scripture just about that gets close to authority and ecclesia, they twist some words. Okios is house. Nomo is a distributor. So oikonomia is a stewardship, a management of God's goods, of God's house. It's stewarding over things that are God. We do understand, right, that you, all the money you make at your job is not yours. All the stuff in your closet, all the things in your shed and garage, they don't really belong to you. They're all the Lord's. Because when you get born again, you gave it all, surrendered to the Lord. And we are required to be good stewards over that which God has given us, which would include our gifts, one another, our abilities, our talents, our money, everything. It's the management of household affairs, one who stewards, manages the goods of God's household. You ready for this? One who stewards and manages the economy of the kingdom of God. What is household? Because that word is used a lot in Scripture, God's household. Matter of fact, if you want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and those have seen my Facebook post this week, I posted this. Because I refer to a lot ecclesia as a family dynasty. Family dynasty. In Genesis, the first unit God created is family. He didn't create church, nor a business, nor some factory or warehouse. He created family. The Bible begins with family and it ends with family. It's about family. 3, verse 14. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. And he says right here what the household is. Does anybody know? In other words, can you read it? I'm writing this so you will know how one is to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the ecclesia. Every place the word church is translated in our Bibles, it is the word ecclesia. Every place, 100% without fail. I've heard people say, well, sometimes it's translated koinonia. No, it's not. It's translated ecclesia every place. Church, the word church. Every place. I'm writing these things to you so that you will know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the ecclesia. Of the living God. And it is the pillar and support of the truth. Which is another reason why character is so important. When the ecclesia loses its truth, we're caught up in speculations and weird doctrines and all of these things that he mentioned previously. And as a matter of fact, in the same book, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. We're seeing this live and in Technicolor. Remember that? Those of you a little older. Play before us. The household of God is the ecclesia. Ecclesia is a family dynasty. God is king, master, and ruler. When we're born again, we become sons and daughters, princes and princesses. I feel like I just need to say this. This is kind of a side note, I think. When God changed Abraham's name to Abraham, Abram's name to Abraham, He went around confessing who he was without having what he was supposed to have yet. Sarah the same way. See, Abraham was tested. When that word means test, it doesn't mean like you're out on your own. No, God was working with him. See, one of the things about like Abraham, it's like God didn't start off his journey with, hey, let's go sacrifice your son. First thing he said to Abram was, get up and move. Wasn't difficult, right? Actually, for him, that was a big deal because he had a lot to move. That was a big family. And, you know, you just don't get in an airplane and fly across the country. But God may have changed your name, and you may not have seen what your name promises you. But God's working in us and with us. One of the things about Abraham's name is Abram means exalted father. And Abraham means exalted father of a multitude. And Sarai, before she changed, God changed his name to her name to Sarah, meant my lady. And changed her name to Sarah, which is my princess. But one of the things we miss there is princess is a governmental word. Something else we miss there. When you look up the word in Hebrew for government, the Hebrew word for government is misra. Sarah is the root word to government. Something else we miss. Their grandson Jacob that wrestled with the angel and wouldn't let go. And God came to him and said, you're not going to be this supplanter, deceiver guy anymore. I'm changing your name. We're going to remove that name from you. and I'm going to give you a new name. Your name now is Israel. Because you prevailed with God, you prevailed with God and with men. Your name is Israel. Israel's two words put together. El for God and Sarah. And government. God started his ecclesia right from creation. And with his unique people of Abraham. Abraham is a type of God. The father, Sarah, is a type of the bride of Christ. And when they come and they're joined together to be as one, and they become husband and wife and bride, they produce a nation. And God told Abraham and Sarah this. He said it specifically to both of them, or about both of them. He said, a nation of kings will come from you. And then he said to Sarah, a nation of kings will come. He didn't even say priests. He didn't say a nation with a king. A nation of kings, plural. I pray you get that before the sun sets and you don't have to get woke up in the middle of the morning to receive that. All right, I'm going to try to do this really quickly. Okay? You guys ready to go? Oh, I like that answer. Isaiah chapter 22. Let's look at that really quick. This word administration is in the Bible several different places. It's not always translated as administration. Matter of fact, the parable Jesus gives about making an account for your management, the word management, that's in Luke chapter 16, the word for management there is the same word, okomai, the word we were talking about. It's the management of God's household affairs. Isaiah, where's Isaiah? Come, I've lost you. Isaiah! Right in the middle? Oh, I was Isaiah 22. All right, I'm just going to jump into the middle. I was going to read a big portion, but let's just start with verse 15. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, come and go to this steward, to Shebna, who is in charge of the royal household. So Shebna is a steward. This is our call, by the way, as stewards, to be good stewards over God's household stuff. I mean, what an honor. What a privilege. To have access to God's household stuff, all of his stuff, and to be a good steward over God's stuff. And here God tells Isaiah, go to this steward named Shebna, and I just lost, who is in charge of the royal household. What right do you have here? And whom do you have here? That you have hewn a tomb for yourself here. You who hew a tomb on the height. You who carve a resting place for yourself in the rock. Behold, the Lord is about to hurl you headlong, O man. And he's about to grasp you firmly and roll you tightly like a ball to be cast into a vast country. I want to tell you something. Satan has nothing on God. Too many people are scared of Satan. Real power is God. Do you know God can be your enemy? Even the New Testament says that God's opposed to the proud. He stands against us if we're proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Yeah. Yeah, sets his face. That's good. Man. You know, honestly, in that context, a lot of our problems with God and not so much the Satan hindering certain things he wants to accomplish in the city and among other brothers and believers and pastors and ministers because of the pride. Anyway, that's a whole other topic. Actually, it's not another topic because this is about pride. Because what is God saying? That Shebna was so concerned about leaving a name for himself, building a name for himself. That's what he meant by going and getting a tomb that's carved in the rock. That's where the rich people were. So he wanted a name. He wanted to have his name inscribed in rock in a tomb. This was such a display of pride. And God says, who are you? What do we have here? I'm about to hurl you headlong, O man, verse 17. And he is about to grasp you firmly and roll you tightly like a ball to be cast into a vast country. There you will die, and there your splendid chariots will be, you shame of your master's house. Now, when you read Luke 16, I encourage you to do that, about the steward that did not handle God's things right, Jesus had just as hard words. I will depose you, verse 19, from your office, and I will pull you down from your station. Then it will come about in that day, I will summon my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your tunic, and I will tie your sash securely about him. I will entrust him with your authority. And he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. I don't know that, at least in my circles, not a lot spoken or preached about Eliakim. And God honored him because God's watchful eye was on this man. And he, just like David, because David wasn't noticed in the natural either, but he was noticed by God. Because David had a quality about him. And Eliakim had a quality about him. He will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Verse 22. And then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. Notice what he just said. When he, Eliakim, opens, no one is going to shut. And when he shuts, no one's going to open. God didn't say, when I open. He said, no, when Eliakim does. I don't know a lot about Eliakim, except that God establishes. Good. I don't know a lot about Eliakim, but his character was opposite of Shebna's. You see, character, God, when we're people of character and we can be trusted, there's only two places the key of David's mentioned in the Bible. This is the one of them, and the other one is in Revelation. One of the letters to churches of Revelation. Jesus says, I have the key of David. And this directly corresponds to the keys Jesus said that he's going to release. I'm give you the keys of what? The kingdom. Now, Jesus used different language of binding and loosening, but it's opening and shutting. And those who have the keys have the authority to open, shut, bind, or loose. And when they do open, no man's going to be able to shut it. And when they shut it, no man's going to be able to open it. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I know you already got this. There's no higher authority that God is releasing to us right there. This is not willy-nilly. We can do what we want, name it, claim it, you know, open, shut, just willy. No. Because character, as character is being developed, Christ-like character, and we are coming more and more in line with the Lord, and we are being more and more faithful because character helps in the faithfulness with the Lord. And I'm not saying that you got to come to, you know, 100 years worth of character development. That the Lord will trust us with his authority and power in even greater and deeper ways than we have before. This is coming. I'm excited about what the Lord is allowing us to walk in right now. But this gives me chills and a fear. A holy fear, not a I'm afraid of. A holy, reverential fear. So much more to talk about, but I've dumped a lot already. All the things David did. See, David wasn't a perfect man. We know that. But in Acts, way after David's life, Acts chapter 13, it says this. He raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. He's not looking for somebody that's perfectly sinless, but that has a heart after him. You know, one of the things I really admire about David? He did great things, it's no doubt. But when the prophet did, it took a bit, but when the prophet did come and he stuck his finger in his face and said, you're the man, you're the one that did this, that David did repent. He didn't go on and make excuses, blame his upbringing, blame his pastor, his apostle, his wife, his friend, his brothers. He took responsibility. Lord, we thank you so much for your awesomeness, your power, your authority. God, I pray that we would have deep understanding and revelation of this, Father God. Of the key of David, the keys of the kingdom. The authority to bind and loose, open and shut. And God, I pray that we would make the choice to follow hard after you, to love you, to be like you, to allow you to work the Christ-like character in us and through us. I pray for those that are sick, that aren't feeling well today. May the Word of God go in you like medicine. May your body be whole and complete. May it function the way God has designed it to function. We pray for Matt, for his body. We say, heart, you begin to have the correct pressure the way it was designed. The blood pressure and all of the other things that go along with the heart and the internal organs, you begin to function the way you were created to function in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, that healing is the children's bread, that it's free to come and eat. We may partake of your healing both mentally, spiritually, physically, and in every way. God, that you have already given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. You didn't forget one thing, leave something out. You gave it all to us, and it comes through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, God. We glorify you. We bless you. God, thank you so much that you came and sought me out. I was so lost, and you came and found me. And by your love, you drew me to you. And God, we pray, Father, for our city, that the love of God through us would be extended out to others, our co-workers, our neighbors, people we do business with, the store owners, and in every way, that, Father, that they may see you, not us, not the name over our door, but they may see you. We bless you, we honor you. Amen and amen. Bless you all so much. Shalom. Peace be with you. Thank you. Thank you very much.